open it up to the book of Jonah. If you don't have a Bible, then you'll find one in the book rack in front of you. You can grab that and open it up to the book of Jonah. Jonah, right after Obadiah, right before Micah. And you'll want to take out your outline that says crazy anger on the front of it. You'll remember in the story of Jonah that Jonah's message, Jonah was given a message by God to go to a place called Nineveh, the home of the Assyrians, one of their capital cities, and he was to tell them, the Ninevites, your city is going to be destroyed in 40 days. This message that he gave to the Ninevites produced a faithful response of belief in God on the part of the people. They repented immediately from their sin. They turned away from the violence and from all the stuff that they were involved with that was offending God, and they had actions of repentance. You remember, they put on sackcloth. That's that burlappy, really itchy kind of garment. They sat in ashes. They had an outward expression of an inward change of their heart that came out of a faithful response to God. They didn't even know whether or not God was going to forgive them. They just knew that they had come down to it. They had met the living God, and they knew that change was necessary in their lives. So even if God was going to destroy them, they still had a faithful response. Like the sailors from chapter 1 that came earlier in the story, the people of Nineveh responded to God, and they received His grace. God is offering grace, not in this case to the Jews. God is offering grace to Gentiles, to people that were outside of God's chosen people. God is beginning to work out the promise that He made to Abraham some years earlier, back in Genesis chapter 12, where He said, "This nation of mine, this people of mine, are going to be a blessing to all peoples everywhere. Someday, your descendants will be more numerous than the sand on the seashores." God had promised that, and the Jews had kind of forgotten about that. They just figured God's blessing was just for them. They figured, like sometimes we do in the church, that God's chosen us and we're pretty happy with that. We're not really all that concerned about the neighbor that doesn't know about Jesus, or the guy across the street, or the person that we meet at the supermarket. We're kind of most concerned with ourselves, and so we occupy ourselves with lots and lots of spiritual activity, lots and lots of things that we're doing to grow closer to God, while missing that this has been God's heart from the start. He wants His character, He wants His name, He wants His fame spread to the four corners of the earth. What you heard about this morning with the Swifts, I think, is so profound. They spent 30 years translating the New Testament so that people could hear about the gospel in the native Kakinte language. That's extraordinary. There are Wycliffe Bible translators all over the world doing the same thing in unreached people groups. You have got the gospel laying right there in your hands. In English, your whole life you've had the ability to read Scripture. The Word of the Lord has come to you already. And He has called on us to be mobilized, to be excited, energized, and passionate about reaching the world with the name of Jesus Christ. Well, of course, when Joseph, I've called him by every name but his own name. When Jonah goes to Nineveh and all these people respond, they receive the grace of God, you would imagine that Jonah must be bursting with joy. He must be so delighted. I mean, speaking as a preacher, to see a whole city of people respond to the gospel of God, can you imagine what that would be like? You get up and you share a message and all these people start repenting. They've all got outward signs of what God is doing in their hearts. He must have been busting with pride, excited with joy. And this is every preacher's dream right here in chapter 3 of Jonah. You preach the word and God changes hearts and you get to be a part of what God is doing, and there could be nothing that is more delightful. There could be nothing that is more exciting. Let's catch up with Jonah's response in chapter 4, verse 1. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. What? What is going on? Well, it's hard to psych out right here, but we're going to learn that Jonah's response to God's grace was simply fury. He was enraged. He felt that what God had done was completely opposite of what he should have done. Jonah finds that God's actions are exactly the opposite of what Jonah desires. Jonah despises God's grace to the Ninevites. Now remember, this is a guy that ran away from God. God caught up to him while he was on the ship, hurled a wind at him, hurled the sea up at him, had him hurled out of the boat into the water, preserved his life by swallowing him into the belly of the great fish, brought him back to land, had him spit out on land, gets him all the way to Nineveh, gets him to Nineveh where the angry, violent Assyrians are, has him preach the gospel to them, and then they respond. They don't kill Jonah. They respond to God's grace. And God, who saved the sailors back on the boat, who has saved Jonah all along the way, saves the Ninevites right in Jonah's presence. And what's Jonah's response? It greatly displeases him. He is angry at God. Well, why? Flip over your outline to the top of the next page, letter D. And let me just say here that what is true of Jonah is oftentimes true of us. Jonah wanted God to act in ways which were consistent with Jonah's theological and moral convictions. By theological, I mean the way that he thought about God, what he believed the Bible was teaching. He did not believe that the Bible taught that the Assyrians were worth saving. He did not believe that the Bible taught, or what he thought about God, he did not believe that God loved all people. He believed that God only loved the Jew, and that God really didn't care about the rest of the people. They were simply the chosen ones. It was just by some strange miracle that God had chosen the Jews and created a people for himself, and that's who God loved. God didn't really care much about other people, and it was proven out by the way that Jonah acted. Jonah didn't act like he cared about anybody other than his own people. Jonah didn't really act like he cared about any other people group, particularly those that most didn't deserve it, which of course were the violent ones, right? The ones that were constantly trying to take over the Jews. The Assyrians, the ones that lived in Nineveh. Jonah had no time for these kinds of people. If the Jews were to be a blessing to other nations, it certainly wasn't going to be with salvation. It would just be because the Jews were nice, and so other people would enjoy the nice Jews. That would be the extent of the blessing that the Jews were going to be pouring out on others. Jonah did not believe theologically, biblically, that he had any responsibility to love people that were not Jewish. He only felt that he had to love people that were like him. It would be like Christians saying, well, really, I only have to love Christians. I don't have to love my neighbor. I don't have to love people that aren't like me. And I certainly don't have to love people that are sinners. I certainly don't have to love people that are rebellious against God. I certainly don't have to love people that are involved in, like, parades downtown. A double rainbow. I don't have to love those people. I don't have to be a part of that. I don't have to do any of that kind of stuff. The double rainbow is for all the teenagers. That's a viral YouTube video. Anyway, all right. When God didn't act as Jonah expected, Jonah was consumed with feeling victimized himself. He felt victimized by God. He was overwhelmed with anger at this evil. You know that word right there, greatly displeased? The root of that word comes from the same word that evil comes from in Hebrew. Jonah felt that what God had done was abundantly evil. Is that unreal? Jonah, a prophet of the Lord, sent by God to go to the Assyrians, told to preach about their destruction, when they repent and God relents, what is Jonah's response? God, you're just not fitting in my box. This is outside of my theology, God. My moral convictions say that what you have done is wrong. And Jonah is offended. And he becomes angry. He becomes angry at God. Jonah's convictions, letter E, drive him to a deeply frustrated prayer, which reveals his true heart. Let's pick it up in verse 2. He prayed to the Lord and said, and I don't know if this is a prayer or a rant exactly, but he's talking to God. And by the way, this is a little side note. I didn't write this in the notes, but this should be an encouragement to you. I know that not everyone in this room is real happy with God this morning. I know some of you are asking questions that are very, very difficult to answer. In fact, there might not be answers to some of the questions that you are asking. It might be questions that have to do with your kids. It might be questions that have to do with your parents. It might be questions with family, spouse, job, economy, money. I don't know. But you might be sitting there and you are angry with God. You do not understand why God has treated you the way that He has. And God will listen to your prayers. Even if you are ranting. Even if you are just screaming out. God does not ask you to come to Him in a neat little tidy package, all sewed up and ready to say the nice things. This isn't like church on Sunday morning where we dress nice, we look nice, we say nice things. If you need to vent a little, hey, go for it. God's a big God. He understands. He understands what's in your heart of hearts. He understands your heart better than you understand your heart. Your heart can't deceive you. It doesn't deceive God. And so Jonah rants. He prayed to the Lord and he says, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country?" Or while I was still in country, back in Israel. "Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish." Now we see the whole game that Jonah had in mind. "I thought you were going to forgive the Assyrians, and I didn't want to be any part of that. So in order to delay what you were going to do, I took off. I was hoping that maybe you would just destroy them in the meantime. But you didn't. And now I'm stuck in this mess that you've created. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, the one who relents concerning calamity." Remember that verse from Jeremiah? That to the nation that God declares He is going to destroy them, if they turn from their sin, God will relent from the calamity that He is about to pour out on them. Jonah knew that verse. Jonah knew what God's story was. Jonah knew about the character of God. And take a look at it, by the way. If you are living a life of rebelliousness towards God, if you are living a life that is running away from God, if you are living a life that is completely steeped in your own ways and not God's ways, look at His character here. He is a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and He will relent concerning calamity. He will certainly call off the dogs on your life. The justice that you deserve, that I deserve, He will call it off if we place our faith and trust in Him and in His provision. Jonah knew this about God, and that's why he ran in the first place. We'd like to say that Jonah ran because the Assyrians were violent. We'd like to say that Jonah was afraid, and so he took off. We'd like to say that Jonah saw the social situation that he was walking into, and he just kind of chickened out and got in a boat and went the other direction. What do we come to find out in chapter 4? Jonah hated them. And he felt like it was morally wrong to reach out to them. He felt like God's efforts actually didn't fit his idea of what God should be doing. So he decided to do it his own way. It's the root of sin that we decide to steer the ship ourselves rather than allow God to be God. Sometimes God isn't going to fit into your box. Sometimes the things that God does or the things that God allows, they just don't fit into what we think God should be like. And so what do? We get angry. We pull back. We get mad. We get mad at the preacher. We get mad at the church. We get mad at anything that represents God to us. We get ticked. Why? Because God is just not fitting into my plans. I want to remind you again. Jonah is the primary person in this story that receives God's grace. Jonah receives God's grace when God comes to speak to him and send him on a mission. Jonah receives God's grace that God didn't just send a big lightning bolt and blow him right out of the water when he was on that ship. Jonah was preserved by the whale and was taken back to shore. God made sure that Jonah was not killed, but that his message was delivered. And everyone that Jonah touches along the way ends up getting saved, whether they're from Israel or not. Because God's heart is to be a blessing to all people. And so God is reaching out throughout this story. Who's the one stubborn nut in this story that exists? It's Jonah. He has got his plan, and only his plan matters. And he is so consumed with his own issues. Look at what he says in verse 3. Therefore now, O Yahweh, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. What in the world is going on here? Jonah becomes suicidal because God has saved Nineveh? This is how consumed. I mean, talk about drama. Talk about over-the-top dramatic statement of the year. Take my life, for death is better to me than life. And look at the Lord's response. Do you have a good reason to be angry here? What is wrong with you, Jonah? Jonah's convictions drive him to that prayer which reveals his heart. Despite Jonah's experiences of God's grace, he fled from God because he felt the Ninevites were not deserving of God's grace. When God has given you grace and you choose to not say anything to other people about God's grace, while you may not be as pronounced about it, you and I are doing exactly the same thing as Jonah. So you may have a certain confusion at Jonah's dramaticness about kill me, God, for death is better to me than this life. You may not understand his rant of this is exactly why I stayed there. You may not understand why Jonah felt that what God was doing was evil. But when we stay silent in the face of such a grace as the one that we have received, we do exactly the same thing. We just decide on our own, that person or those people, they don't deserve God's grace. I'm just going to hold it for myself. See, God's grace was good for Jonah, and it might be good for you, but not for Nineveh. Not for big, bad, evil Nineveh. Not for downtown Long Beach. Not for the people that live on the other side of the traffic circle. We don't need to reach out to them. Let's just reach out to the people that are over here. The In-N-Out Burger people, you know, that side of town. Not the dirty side of town. Let's just reach out to the people that we are most comfortable with. Let's not reach out to others. Extraordinarily, letter F, Jonah's suicidal in the face of God's lavish grace. Grace always engenders a response. And when Jonah experiences grace, it makes him crazy. It makes him crazy to die. He pleads with God to take his life. God's response challenges Jonah to get a grip, man. Get a hold of yourself. What is wrong with you? I'm actually going to ask you right now to flip over to the book of Matthew real quick. Matthew 18. It's the first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 18. There's a good story over here, and I think it describes what I'm talking about better than all the words that I could use. This is a conversation that Jesus Christ is having with the Apostle Peter. This is before Peter was really an apostle. Right now, Peter's just in training. So he asks a lot of stupid questions, maybe questions like I would ask or you might ask. Peter was in training, so we give him all kinds of grace for these questions. But clearly he had been doing some forgiving to somebody and felt like, I'm at my limit. I'm being an idiot to keep forgiving this moron. And so I'm just going to go to Jesus and find out, how many times am I supposed to forgive? And Peter, thinking that I'm supposed to forgive my brother 7 times, that was very lavish. I mean, forgive someone for the same thing 7 times? That was really, really generous. So Peter's feeling pretty good about himself. So he goes to Jesus and he says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Woohoo! Look at me. I am spiritually fit. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Now, don't get too literal here. I don't want any of you going home and keeping all 490 times that you forgive somebody in the house and then saying, ah, I got there, we're done. The point here is, we're supposed to keep on forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. For this reason, Jesus tells a little story. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. A talent was the amount of money that you would make in about 100 days. You usually made about 3 talents a year. It's a weight. It's a weight of silver. And so, 3 talents a year was how much you would generally make for a normal laborer. If you were a wealthy person, maybe owned your own business, you might make 10 talents a year, triple what a normal laborer would make. But your average laborer made 3 talents. A really, really wealthy person was pulling down maybe 10 talents a year. This guy owed him 10,000 talents. What is communicated there? This is a phenomenal, huge, vast sum of money. It would take 1,000 lifetimes to pay off this kind of money. This is, you owe Bill Gates everything he owns kind of thing, all right? I mean, it's just phenomenal amount of money that you owe. And so this guy owes him 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, which nobody would, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife, his children, everything he had, so that repayment would be made. And this was the master's, the master had the latitude to do this. Just, I'm selling your family, I'm going to take what I can get out of you, and that's all I'm going to get. I mean, what else can I do? So the slave fell to the ground. He prostrated himself, which means to lay flat. It was obviously a position of extreme humility. He prostrates himself before him and he says, have patience with me. I will repay you everything. Well, that's a ridiculous notion that he could possibly repay him. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion on him and released him and forgave him the debt. A debt that he could never repay, and the Lord forgave him for it. That Lord forgave him for it. But that slave went out and he found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Now, that was about the amount of money. That's about 1 talent. About the amount of money that you could make in a few months. And he seized him and he began to choke him. And he says, pay me back what you owe me. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and he began to plead with him. And he said, have patience with me and I will repay you, a debt that he could repay. But he was unwilling, and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that happened. And then summoning him, the Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all of that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved now with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he could repay what he owed him, which would be an unpayable debt.
My heavenly Father, Jesus said, will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart.
God has forgiven you for a debt that you could never repay. God had taken Jonah and he had chosen him for himself. And if God sent Jonah to the Assyrians or God sent Jonah to the Israelites, Jonah was to be responsive to that. Jonah was to allow God to be God because God was a compassionate and a forgiving God. But the hook that is in there is that we also are supposed to be likewise compassionate with others. It is extraordinary to me that we can be forgiven by God and yet hold a grudge against someone else. What planet are we from that we can justify that in our hearts? How can we be forgiven of everything by God? All sin, past, present, future. Jesus Christ comes, dies on a cross, substitutionary atonement, the whole enchilada. And somebody makes you mad and you're like, that's it. You are dead to me. I am never talking to you again. Now I realize some of you have experienced extraordinary pain at the hands of other people. You have experienced things that are very, very difficult, and it is more of a process. But are you engaged? Are you engaged in that process? Are you actively seeking a lifestyle of extending compassion and grace to others? Or are you, like many, that have decided that grace is good for you, but not for anybody else? Not for the hard things. Not for the tough people. Not for the evil ones. Grace is really just for people that look like me or look like you. It's not for the evil people. So I end with this before we come to communion, and I would beg and plead and pray that you would be introspective as I share these, what I believe are convictions and applications that God is providing to us as a church. Number two, letter A. God's grace is meant to be lavishly given away. The example of God pouring out his grace on the Ninevites is the example of grace that we are supposed to pour out on others. God has forgiven you of your 10,000 talents, the hundreds and hundreds of pounds that you owe him in silver. God has forgiven you. Quit holding out on others for pennies what God gave his only begotten Son on the cross to pay for you. You couldn't have paid your debt, and he did it for you. Don't hold debts against other people that theoretically you can forgive. God's grace is meant to be lavishly given away. When a follower of Jesus Christ won't live as a grace giver, they always become dangerously possessive of God, keeping what God has given for themselves, trading authentic biblical living for lifeless traditions. We become experts at doing church, and we become horrible at being compassionate to people that are around us. Let's face it, the church has got a reputation in this country. The church has got a reputation around the world, and it's not good. Now, I'm not saying that that reputation is always well deserved, but I kind of find it comical, to be honest, because I see so many true similarities in the accusations to what I actually experience in the church. We are experts at killing our own. We are hypercritical of everything that goes on. We need to get a grip on God's grace and extend it to others. You can practice on each other, but just don't let it stop here. Let's take it outside the walls and give it to other people too. Let's see what it's like to actually love someone that doesn't love you back. Love someone that doesn't love Jesus at all. Care for someone that thinks Jesus is crazy, that whole story is a crackpot, and that you're nuts for thinking it. Go for it. Let's see how that goes. That's a different kind of grace, isn't it? When we become dangerously possessive of God, we decide that we're only going to give God to who we want to give God to. And that's what Jonah decided. He shows us this characteristic. We begin to hear about a right way to think about God, a right way to live according to God. Legalism begins to satisfy our soul rather than true compassion for others. I don't know about you, but the people that I meet at Starbucks, the folks that I know over here at Ralph's, the people that I'm interacting with out in culture, they need the grace of God and they're being starved for it. They're filling their lives with every possible thing that will give them a temporary fix. And the people that have got God's grace are swimming in swimming pools of it and refuse to invite anybody over for a pool party. We need to flip that around. When a person, letter B, has received God's grace through Jesus Christ, but will not live as a grace giver, they are living in a sinful lifestyle, which should bring into question their salvation. How's that for a bold statement? If you are not giving away grace, you need to question whether or not you're really saved. I didn't say that. Jesus did. I'll even read it to you, because I don't want to mess this up. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. For if you forgive others for their transgression, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive your transgressions. It's right there. It's right after the seek ye first. Maybe it's right before seek ye first. But anyway, it's right there in the Sermon on the Mount. For if you forgive those that sin against you, your Father in heaven will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Do you understand that forgiveness gets inside of us and then we just explode with graciousness for other people? Some of us, forgiveness came to us and we're just like, we just sucked it in, kept it to ourselves, decided we weren't going to share it with anybody. We need to question whether or not we are truly saved if there's not an outward flow of grace that comes out of our lives. When a follower of Jesus Christ, letter C, isn't living as a grace giver, they will not evangelize. That means to share about Jesus with people that don't know who he is. Not with your kids. I mean, that's great. But, and you should share Jesus with your kids. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. But I'm talking about people that are outside of the safe zone. People that follow Jesus but won't live as grace givers will not evangelize. They will have a million excuses. But the bottom line is simple. When God's grace is not given away, it stagnates a person into paralyzation. And I don't know why this is. I just have observed it, that's all. I've just seen it. I just know it's true. People that hoard God's grace, it has a tendency to paralyze them. It has a strange effect. Suddenly, explaining Christianity to somebody that doesn't know anything about it, it becomes too complicated for them. They're like, oh gosh, where do I start? I just don't even know how to begin to describe it. It's like their experience of God is so extraordinarily complex to them. It's got so much to it. There's so many traditions attached to it. It's like a gigantic backpack that's on their back, and they feel like in order to explain this, I have to dump this whole thing on you. And they look at Jesus talking to the woman at the well, and they just can't figure it out. Like, how did he do that? That's just amazing. They look at Jesus talking to Nicodemus, a learned teacher of the Jews in John chapter 3, and they just can't. How does he do that? How does he just keep it so simple? It's simple. He just kept giving it away. If you keep giving it away, it won't stagnate. If you keep giving it away, it will continue to bear fruit in your life and in others. Decide this morning, I'm not going to hold people on the hook for all my rules anymore. I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to step out in a new way to be gracious in my life, because Jesus Christ has gotten a hold of me, and I'm going to be ultra great. If I'm going to be lavish with anything in this life, it's going to be the grace of God. I'm going to be lavish with the grace of God for people. When I'm tempted to be judgmental, when I look at somebody and I want to judge them for their clothes or for the things they say or for the things they eat or for the way their hair is or the lack of hair or whatever, I'm just going to say, no, Lord, I'm going to be gracious with that person. I will not be motivated by anything other than God's grace that has poured into my heart. Now I'm going to pour that into someone else. And I'm just going to see what happens when God's grace is unleashed out of my life. My husband, I'm speaking metaphorically here, my husband has just been driving me crazy for years and years and years, and I can't stand him, and he's a pain, and all he does is watch ESPN and play fantasy sports. What other things do I do? I'm just gonna pour grace out on him. I'm just gonna love him, and I'm gonna let God work it out in his life. Because let's face it, folks, how good are we at changing our spouses? We're horrible at it. We end up in divorce court over it. Maybe God had a plan the whole time. Letter D, when a follower of Jesus Christ isn't living as a grace giver, they will fill their lives with spiritual activity while resisting those things which require dependence on God and others. And this is an evaluation question. When you find yourself not praying, not evangelizing, not engaging in relationship with other people, when you decide that you're going to isolate, you isolate yourself from God, you isolate yourself from people. You don't share about Jesus with others. See, those are things that require dependence. Those are things that you have to be dependent on someone or something else. When you find that that is occurring in your life, when you see those actions, and I want you to think about the interior of your life right now. Is this true of you? Is God's grace stagnating you? Are you all mucked up in your spiritual engine because God's grace is not thriving and alive in the midst of your soul? Measure it. Look at prayer. Look at evangelism. Look at the intimacy and relationships that you have with others. I mean, let's face it. A lot of you go to college, to community college and to state college, and there are people there that study the Word of God. They study the Bible as literature. They gain knowledge from that experience. They know what it says in the Bible. They benefit from its wisdom. People in colleges have been doing this for years. But do those people pray? Do they evangelize? Do they have intimate relationships with other believers? No. Don't just fill your life with spiritual exercises. It's too easy to fake. Even non-believers can do that stuff. We are called to be different, to be grace givers. And Jonah missed it. Jonah's ticked off at God. Jonah's angry because God didn't fit into his box, his way, his thinking, his morals. Jonah's furious. And he says, God, take my life. I just want to check out. It's too difficult. It's too difficult following you. It's too crazy. You're turning everything upside down. I don't want to give your grace to anybody else. You can give it to me. I'm good with that. But I'm not interested in giving it to others. This is not just a problem for Jonah and the Ninevites And isn't that a cute story about that big whale? It's us. It's you and it's me. And we need to deal with what God is doing in our own lives for us to be great grace givers.